So we're kind of changing gears for 1 week. Before we begin our Advent series, we kind of had this like 1 week. And so Eric and I came together and we're like, oh man, what are we going to do for 1 week? And next week we'll begin kind of our Advent series, which is our prophet, priest, and king, and savior. So for this 1 week, we're going to go over one of my favorite catechisms. I think I've done this catechism several times with the kids on Wednesday nights. And if you're wondering what it is, a catechism is kind of a short question and answer that kind of sums up a big doctrine in the Bible. And it kind of is really used over the centuries, over several hundred centuries, for training up people in Christ and in the church. But before we jump into that, I want to ask you a question. What is your chief end in life? What is your main purpose in life? You see, in business school, they teach that before you begin your business, you're to come up with a mission statement. And this statement is supposed to represent your main reason for doing business. And from this statement, you will design every decision to represent your main mission for business. And it's like everything is focused to this one statement that you're trying to represent and show who you are and what you do in business because of your mission statement. When you go to the bank for a business loan, this is one of the first statements that you present that represents who you are and your goal for doing business. Represents your purpose. I say I chose this catechism because it's one of my favorite catechisms, because this catechism reminds me of my purpose in life. It's kind of the compass that directs my decisions and soul in hard and troubling times. You know, and just here recently, if you know me, you know, I've been having a hard time here lately because, you know, as I was diagnosed with COVID, and not that it was anything hard physically, but it was hard spiritually. And praise God, it wasn't hard physically. And I thank you for your prayers in this. But it was hard spiritually because if you know what I do as a chiropractor, I'm around people all day long. You know, I'm adjusting them. I'm giving them hugs, you know, and I enjoy it. I enjoy being around people. But one of this thing, when you get diagnosed with this and you go into quarantine, it's like because my wife and them go to school, and it's like I had to be quarantined in my house. And that was hard for me. That was really hard for me. It wasn't just hard just not being around, but also being off work for over 10 days and haven't been able to worship most of all with you. That was incredibly hard. Like Eric mentioned earlier, I mean, we're together all the time. I mean, we're talking to each other, discussing, praying through things. And so it was hard being away. So it's been a struggle spiritually. But when that storm of life hits you, one of the big things that you really ask yourself was, man, what is my purpose for this? What is my goal? What is my mission in life if I can't do these things? What is my chief end? And that's the question in the catechism today, is what is the chief end of man? What is the chief end of man? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That is man's chief end. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. There is no greater purpose in life than this, especially when you're experiencing troubled, hard spiritual times. If you're looking for a purpose in life, look no further. This should be every man, woman, and child's mission statement in life. Not just statement, their mission is to glorify God. Every goal, relationship, decision in your life should point to this mission. Every aspect of our being should point to this fact in our life that we are to glorify God. Every aspect in life. And that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31. He says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Do all to the glory of God. Now, the Corinthians here were concerned because many believers had concern that, the meat that they were buying and the meat that they were buying in the marketplace, the meat that they were eating when they went over to someone's house, there was a big concern that that food was used for pagan worship, that that animal that they were consuming might have been used in a pagan cult sacrifice. And so there was kind of some discussion, dissension in the ranks there. But in chapter 10, so Paul goes on to address this, and he says, "Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." So if someone had said, "Let's eat this meat that was used for a demon sacrifice," Paul is saying, "Don't eat it." He goes on to say, "Don't eat it." But if you don't know and can't prove it, eat it. If it's going to be a stumbling block to your brothers, don't do it. It doesn't bring any glory to God that you go ahead and continue to eat this meat when someone just told you this was used in a pagan cult sacrifice. So, don't eat it. Why? Because it doesn't bring any glory to God if you know that and you go ahead and do it. So what does it mean to glorify God? See, Paul reaches out further than just saying whether to eat or drink, whether it's using a sacrifice. He goes on to say, whatever you do. And what this means is, he uses the Greek word poiete, which means it's plural for you do, whatever you all do, we like to say, or in Oklahoma, y'all, whatever y'all do. He reaches out further. This word poiet is from poieto. Whatever you do, whatever decisions you make, whatever promises you have made, whatever preparations or celebrations or actions you do or perform should be done in a way that brings doxa, brings glory, honor, praise, dignity, and worship to God. Whatever you do, that people would see your actions, see how you walk, see how you talk, and they would say, that person is different, and they'd see God in your life. Whatever you do, that people would see you and bring glory to God, whether it be word or deed, you are walking and shedding light as you go out through your day in whatever you do to bring glory to God. You see, we are to do this because God has given us so many gifts in Christ Jesus. And some of the riches are found in Ephesians 1, 7 through 14, when he talks about that we have redemption through Christ's blood. We have the forgiveness of sins through Christ. The knowledge and mystery of his will is through Christ. The message of truth is in Christ that is sealed by the Holy Spirit and guarantees our inheritance for eternity in Christ Jesus. That is why we are to shed light in whatever we do to glorify God. But one of the benefits that are given to man, out of all the eternal benefits that are handed to us and that we can't even fully comprehend, but one of them that is not given to us is the glory of God, our Father in heaven. Isaiah 42:8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory. I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. He will give us spiritual blessings. He will give us His grace, His mercy, His love, an inheritance in heaven, His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, as our mediator, and we even share in Christ's glory. But the Father's glory, His glory, He will not share. Period. So the question is, why should man make it his chief end in life to glorify God? Number one, because God has made everything for His glory. God has made everything. You and everything you have had, and will have is a gift from God. Paul is talking about the grace which we as believers in Christ now have is from the mercy and love of God. And in Romans 11, he breaks out in that chapter at the end on how we could ever repay God, because from Him, from Christ, and through Him, through Christ, and to Christ, which are all things, to Him be the glory forever. And we've been made by God. Psalm 100 verses 1 through 3, the psalmist breaks out a psalm of giving thanks to God when he looks and sees all that God is and all that God has done and all that God has made. He says, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into the presence with singing, knowing that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture." We are to see that God has made everything. He has made everything through Christ, and we are to come out and praise His glorious name and give glory to God for what He has made. Second thing, because if you believe in Christ, you are not your own. You are not your own if you are a believer in Christ. You belong to God, and now you are to live glorifying Him. You are to live your life glorifying God. You see, we are living in an entitled society, and the entitlement is running rampant. People believe that they are entitled to money that is not theirs, nor did they work to earn it. People are believing that they're entitled to health, that they're entitled to a free, really, everything in society, like Eric mentioned. Socialism is being thrown around, so much so. And I'm not saying that people don't need help, because people do. But what I'm saying is this idea of entitlement is spreading at warp speed into the church. And the church is giving into this entitlement idea that you're entitled to do whatever you want to do because you're entitled to be happy, healthy, wealthy, and able to be free to do whatever you want, whether it be riding or what. You see, the problem is that other people in history have thought this way too, even in the Bible. They were allowing, in Corinthians, perverse sexual sin into the church without any repercussions. And Paul reminds them that they are to flee such things because they are members of Christ. And Paul says that the same thing. And he tells them, "For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." You were bought with a price. Thomas Watson says it so good. He says, when we think that we are free and able to live our life however we want, to live out any perverse sexual idea or sin or lustful sin, he reminds us that, we were bought with a price when he says that the rent to live for Christ is not free. You were bought with a price. See, you were dead to sin. You were living in the domain of darkness, Colossians 1:13. You were a slave to sin, Titus 3:3. Sin was your master, Romans 6. You were living your life, serving yourself, lustful pleasures of sin that you enjoyed, that you craved. You were just serving it on up. But now he tells us, you are not your own. Christ has transferred you over to his kingdom. How? How did he do this? By redeeming you. By giving himself up on the cross and dying in your place for your sins. You were redeemed. You were bought with a price. The Christ was God's son. How did he do this? He bought and paid for you like that at a marketplace, not from Satan. He didn't buy you because you were in the domain of darkness. He bought you because you were in the domain of darkness under God's wrath, condemned. You had to be purchased out with a price from God because God is just to condemn you. He is just to condemn. Sin is what we saw today in Sunday school as God sent a flood down in Noah's day to kill sin and those who are walking in sin. You are not your own. Peter reminds us when he tells us in 1 Peter 2:9 through 10, he says, you are not your own, but you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Why should man make it his chief end in life to glorify God? Because if you're in Christ, you're a priest proclaiming the excellencies of God who bought you with a price. But if you do not believe in Christ, you will still glorify God. When he executes his justice on your life by condemning you to hell. You see, Paul goes on to make it known that God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power in Romans 9, 22 and 23, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. See, you're going to know the glory that you've been bought and paid for when you see God condemning judgment on those who do not believe in Christ Jesus. See, God will use his power and justice as he condemns you to hell, and every knee will bow down to God, and God will get the glory. So if we know that we are to glorify God, that all men are to glorify God, how do we do that? What does that look like in our life? You see, we only glorify God when Christ is our aim and when we believe and trust in Christ. Jesus in John 14, 6 says, Jesus said to his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Our aim in life, if we are to glorify God, is through Jesus Christ. He is the only way to the Father. He is the only way that you are going to glorify God. It is not with your works. Your works are filthy rags. Our aim has to be pinpoint Jesus Christ in Him alone. We cannot look and must not look within ourselves. We must follow Christ in salvation if we are to glorify God. You see, many Pharisees believed that they were glorifying God by how religious they were. But in the end, they were hypocrites. They sought their own glory, especially when they would give to the poor in the synagogue. They would blow the trumpets because someone has done a good deed and he is boasting in himself because he has given his money to the poor. But Jesus says in John 8:50 that I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. So if we want to glorify God, then we first have to set our aim at seeing and beholding the goodness, the grace, and the mercy in Christ. And we have to aim at that. That has to be our aim. So the first one is by seeing, if we are to glorify God, but we are to do it by seeing and beholding the glory of Christ. That's on that content slide, Jax. This was Christ's desire and prayer to the Father, is that we would see His glory. In John 17:24, we see that Christ's desire was that we would behold His glory. In verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom You have given Me may be with Me, and where I am, to see My glory that You have given Me, because You have loved Me before the foundation of the world. You see, Christ's desire was not only that we would see Him one day eternally, but we would see Him now in heaven. And that those who have been chosen by God, by God's grace, would look upon this truth of Christ as revealed by God's Word in the Bible, and we would see and believe Christ is who He says He is. That He is sitting on His throne in heaven, sitting at the right hand of God after He paid for sin. And once you see this, you can't look away. You would not look away for any money in the world. Once you see Christ on His throne in heaven as our mediator before God in glory, you can't look away. We would not be able to stop seeing Him and beholding Him. All of our attention, all of our focus would be on Christ. And this is what it means to have faith. It is to behold and believe Christ's glory and what He has done. John Owen says that one of the greatest privileges the believer has, both in this world and for eternity, is to behold the glory of Christ. And he's right. By God's grace, once the veil is removed from our eyes, there is no going back. We will be transformed because we are gazing at Jesus. And we know that we will have trials in life, but we will have faith because we're gazing at Christ. We will have failures in life because of sin, but we will have faith as we behold Christ. See, what this means is that we are being transformed in this life because of our faith, from one degree of glory to another in the next, by exercising faith in beholding Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul says this. He says, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So we are being transformed because the veil has been lifted. And now those who are in Christ, those who have been given to Christ before the foundation of the world, are looking at Him with a veil that's been removed, and now we're being transformed to eternity with Christ. Second thing, we glorify God by confessing and repenting of our sin. And God gets the glory when we do this. You see, when the Israelites had come out of the wilderness after wandering for 40 years, and they conquered some land that is east of the Jordan, and then when they go west over the Jordan into Jericho, they were told at that battle not to take the plunder. Don't take any of the goods as I give you this city. And so after they defeated Jericho, they move on to, I think it's Ai or E or A, however you pronounce that. Ai, thank you. And when they went into battle against Ai, they were miserably defeated. And when they came back and they casted lots, what had happened? Who had sinned? The lot fell on Achan. So Joshua came to Achan and he says, my son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him. And tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua, truly, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. He gave glory to God as he repented for his sin. And we see the same thing with the criminal on the cross next to Jesus. When he says and answered, and we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man, Jesus, has done nothing wrong. See, we have sinned, and we indeed are justly suffering for our sin, just like Achan, as he suffered for his sin, and he was killed and stoned to death. These people were criminals and justly deserved to die. But he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replied, truly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. He glorified God by repenting of his sin. Church, this should be a regular practice of a Christian, that we should be so sensitive and so aware of the sin in our life that we would be quick to repent. We would be quick to repent of sin and to bring glory to God. That this would not be a regular practice in our life. That we would repent of sin. Number three, if we want to glorify God, we have to desire it above all things. That means that we have to desire to glorify God above our finances, above relationships, above all worldly gains. When we look to Christ as he was tempted by Satan in the desert, we remember that Satan tempted him as he had been fasting 40 days and 40 nights, that he was tempted to turn this stone into bread for food. He was tempted when Satan took him up on the mountain and he looked over all of what he was over control of and he said, bow down and worship me, Jesus, and I will give you all of this. He tempted Jesus with the world. But Jesus said, away from me, Satan. When Satan tempts us with the world and that it would lead us into sin against God, we glorify God by looking and desiring to follow him above all things. Number four, we glorify God when we are content to be outdone by others, whether in gifts or deeds, so that God's glory would increase. Church, I say this to you because as we are growing and as we're adding ministry, I want to give us warning that as we look to do ministry, and maybe someone's been gifted in one thing, that we don't become jealous or we don't want to self-boast ourselves, but that we are on guard, that we are looking to further God's glory and grace by telling others about Christ. And so I want to warn us, because in Philippians, as Paul is in Rome in prison, he says in Philippians 1, 15 through 18, when people are preaching Christ, he says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry. Why are they doing this? Because others are doing it from goodwill. He says, the latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. That people were preaching Christ, trying to do a better job and boast, saying that they are better than Paul because Paul is in prison. So they are trying to preach Christ for self-ambition and self-gain. As we look to do ministry, my prayer is that we look to do it to glorify God, that we would look to people who have been gifted by God, and that you who are gifted by God in certain areas would preach Christ, would help further the ministry, not out of selfish ambition, not out of jealousy, but we would look that others would be trained up, be made a disciple to further Christ's kingdom. Fifth, because on the flip side of that, we glorify God when we are trusting in His providence. You see, Philippians 4, 12 through 13 says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, out of abundance and need. He says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. See, Paul is in prison. In Roman prison, you had to be given food in order to eat. Someone had to help take care of you and your needs. And so Paul was content because he knew that God was in control, that he could do all things through Christ who strengthened him, and that he was trusting in God's providence where he was, that God was in control, and he was giving glory to God. You see, we give glory to God by living to God. Number six, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. That we would look to glorify God because now we have been made new. We are new creatures, and we look to glorify him the way we live our life. That we are looking to Christ, that Christ would be honored. Seventh, we glorify God by showing fruits of the Spirit, by living a holy life, letting our light shine to influence others. You see, as we look to let our light shine, as you have been over in Matthew 5, 16, Jesus, in his sermon, he says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That you would let your light shine. How are we to do that? By the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 through 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We're to live expressing these qualities as we live our life. And number eight, we glorify God by winning others to Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:15. For it is all for this your sake, so that as grace extends more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. We're looking to glorify God when we are looking to win others to Christ. The more and more we do this, the more and more grace expounds and God gets the glory. And number nine, we glorify God by standing up for God's truth. We glorify God by standing up for God's truth. When we are contending for God's truth. You see, Jude 3 and 4 says, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." This contention, as we contend for the faith, is the idea that you would stand your ground. That when it's the idea when someone is coming onto your property and you are to fight for your estate. That is how we are to contend for God's truth. Not in a fist fight, but like as we are looking, as people are looking to degrade God's glory, as they are trying to stop God's truth, we should be ready to contend, even to lay our life down on the ground and spill our own blood, because we have to preach Christ's truth. Matthew 5:10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteous sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Church, that is a short list on what brings glory to God, but it is a list that we should look to strive after. Because as we glorify God, we get to enjoy Him forever. I got two small points here. That means we get to enjoy Him in this life. It's amazing how people believe that they will be with God for eternity when they wanted nothing to do with Him here on earth. They think because they're going to go off to a better place. Everyone who dies goes off to a better place. That is so far from the truth. People who die who don't believe in God go to eternity in hell. They don't go to a better place. This was their heaven. Hell will be their home. You see, they don't want to have their faith in Him. They wanted their good works. They don't want Christ because they were too comfortable with their sin. They didn't want to fear God because they feared man. See, we have nothing to fear. Isaiah 12:2 says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation." Because you are in Christ and He is your salvation, now He is your new song. You have nothing to fear, not even death, because one day we will be with Christ and we will join Him in the life to come. We will enjoy and beholding God's glory for all eternity. Revelation 21:3-4 says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." One day, we will be with God for all eternity, beholding Him and living with Him, seeing Him for all eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. So in conclusion, I want to ask you again, what is your purpose in life and death? Is it to glorify God? Because if you're wanting to glorify Him here and now, or if you're wanting to glorify God here and now, put your faith and trust in Him and look and behold Christ. Is there something in your life that is stopping you from glorifying God? If so, repent. Do an about face. Turn away from it. And behold, Christ your Savior. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much today for this amazing truth. I pray that, God, we as a church, that we as your people would look into our lives and turn away from sin, that, God, you would unite us closer together because we are growing closer to God, that you would unite us as a body in Christ, looking to glorify you here and now and one day for all eternity. God, I pray that we as a church, that we would walk in your ways, that we would talk to glorify you, to let our light shine forth of what you have given us, and that you would get the glory, and that we would look to glorify you, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, that we're doing all to the glory of God. Amen.